Post-Christmas, always kind of a letdown, isn't it? But why? It should not be. It's only a letdown as much as we buy into the culture around us, right? Because if we actually live in the biblical truth, hey, it's no different than any other day that we're actually supposed to be living in anticipation of what? Not his first coming, that happened, but his second coming, which is what Advent in this day and age should be all about. Christmas, yes, we can remember the first Advent. But Advent season, here and now, should be a celebration and a waiting with anticipation of his coming again. Yes, we need to be anticipating it now more than ever. And it's my prayer in 2018 that he comes. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Come and come soon and come quickly. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning verse 1. Notice the first word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Post-Christmas. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and he should be. And all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Mm-hmm. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And just to prove that they were wise men, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And all God's people said. So as we read that, there are two common misconceptions of the Magi, or I call them Magi misconceptions, that we want to kind of take a look at. The first one being that nowhere does the Bible say that there were how many? Three. There could have been 10. There could have been 2. We assume there are 3 because 3 gifts, right? And because everything we see shows 3 of them, right? On what? Camels, which is probably correct. Maybe not all of them, but horses were used quite well by kings as well. But every picture, and I mean every picture that we think about, is because they brought 3 gifts. There could have been more. But also the wise men were not present at where? At the birth. At the nativity. They weren't there. But how many of your creche have them right out there in the narthex? We've got them kneeling right there with the shepherds, right? I mean, on my grandmother's table, they were always right there at the nativity, right? Perhaps they only saw the star the night in Bethlehem, that one night in Babylon. And Babylon is 100 miles away. And in those days, that took a while, didn't it, to get there? Perhaps like even close to 3 weeks to a month, especially as they traveled. So they brought these belated birthday gifts just to prove that they were men. No, 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 no. And it says in verse 11 that they came to the house, and at the house they found Mary and what? Not the baby, no. The child. And the word in the Greek is for a young child, not an infant, not a baby. It's distinctly different than the babe found in the manger. Now, don't go out and start burning your Hallmark cards or writing nasty letters to those who view the Magi in the traditional way. It's just nice to know the truth, right? And especially at post-Christmas, it's a good, they're a good group to really kind of turn to and see how eager and anticipating they were on this first arrival. But it's for the right reasons. And what I want to focus on this Sunday, which really shows us the truth of the matter, on this Sunday after Christmas, are the gifts that the wise men brought. Because they are really proof of the pudding that the wise men knew who this young child was. And that we need to fully understand who he still is. Because these gifts are so much appropriate. They're still appropriate for him today. Each of these gifts had a significant, a special significance to it, because they symbolized a special attribute of the Lord Jesus. A special attribute of the Lord Jesus. So let's look at the first one. And the first one is what? Gold. Still special in this day and age, right? Gold, which signified sovereignty. They even called them gold sovereigns, right? In certain areas of the world. It signifies royalty of a king. Of a king. They knew this child was the king of the Jews. Chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born, what? King of the Jews. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They knew him to be royalty. They knew him to be king. And they labeled him king as they approached, as they came. King at his birth. He is labeled as a king as at his death as well, interestingly enough. Pontius Pilate believed it. And that's why John tells us in John 19:19 that Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross above Jesus. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, what? King of the Jews. Now, he meant it in jest against the Jewish leaders, right? But who's the joke really on? It's Pilate. He was labeled king by the prophets. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it forever. He was labeled king by the angels, the heavenly host that came to the shepherds the night of the birth. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Which means, if his kingdom has no end, when he returns, he will return as what? As king, king of kings and lord of lords. And so when we deal with Jesus Christ today, we are dealing with whom? Royalty, right? We are dealing in our prayers, in our conversations, as we get together with him, we are dealing with a king. And we need to have that in our minds. Some try to explain away his sovereignty by saying it's only figurative. But is it? No. He's the king of our hearts, or the king of love. And yeah, while that may be true, he's still much, much more. He's the king of kings, and he is the lord of lords. And that has to mean something to us. One day, very soon, he will literally reign as king for a millennium. King of the earth, king of the universe. And when he does, the world will be in for a big surprise. For that first time he came to Bethlehem as a babe, meek, lowly Jesus made in the flesh. But at his second coming, he's coming as a much bigger and better version. It's kind of Jesus Christ 2.0. Actually, it's not even 2.0. It's probably 10.0, right? It will be much different. It will be very different. He'll be the first one to actually truly be able to say, I am the king of this world. I am the king of this world. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Revelation 19, verse 14. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Revelation 19, verse 16. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all God's people said. He's coming back, and he's coming back boldly. He's coming back with a vengeance. And he's coming back victoriously. And this is the time that we live in now, set aside on earth for God to keep his promises to his people, and especially his chosen people, who haven't seen many of those promises come true. And that, it's right. I mean, he chose the Jews to initially give the written word in the Old Testament, right? He chose to give the living word of God, the Messiah, the Savior, from the bloodline of the Jews, of Abraham, the father of the Jews, and thereby the New Testament. And God gave his chosen people other unconditional promises as well, like there would be a time on earth that they could finally live in peace without fear of persecution. And it's not happened yet. But when he comes, it will happen. Started with Pharaoh, tried to annihilate them, throwing all the baby boys into the Nile as crocodile feed, right? But Pharaoh found out that the Jews cannot be destroyed. The more that they are persecuted, the more that they grow, and the stronger that they get. Later in the reign of Queen Esther, a man named Haman tried to get rid of the Jews, but the very gallows which he built to exterminate the Jews, he unfortunately met his demise by a twist of God's fate. Then the persecution under Nebuchadnezzar follows. And in our text for today, Herod wants to kill the Jewish baby boys and does. But then there was Titus, the Roman general, after that. More recently, the Holocaust under Adolf Hitler. And still today, it's impossible to turn on the nightly news and not see the Jews in Israel being persecuted in some form or fashion, politically or otherwise. But he's coming back. And there will be peace. We honor the peace for God's chosen people, and that includes us. The angelic promise also of peace on earth and goodwill to men will only come to this earth under the reign of King Jesus, after his second advent, after his second coming. And we need to be waiting in anticipation for that time. Not just waiting. In our waiting, we need to be working for that time. And he has taught us and given us commands on how to work effectively until that time, so that when he comes, this world will be more ready than it is today. We'll be anticipating. We'll be excited. We'll be expecting. He's the king of the universe, so doesn't he deserve to also be honored as the king of our lives if we are in this universe? If you'll sit on the throne in the millennium and rule, shouldn't he also sit on the throne of our hearts and rule and reign in us personally as king? So the gold should remind us. The gold that they gave the king that night is not just some babe that they gave it to in a manger. It's not a little boy in a house in his home, although that day it was. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Secondly, they gave him frankincense and I misspelled it here, but hopefully it's correct on the screen. And that expresses deity. It expresses godliness. Chapter 2, verse 11. And going into the house, they saw the child, again, house, child, with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Now, these were wise men, some say kings. They were used to being worshipped. They're not used to worshiping. They're only going to worship gods, not other men, right? It's not usually right to worship a man, but there is one exception even for us, and that is if he is the God-man. If he is the God-man, Jesus Christ. These were wise men who knew the prophecies, and somehow they put it together of who this really is. Who this really is. Frankincense is used to make incense for the temple worship. In the Old Testament times, that's all it could be used for, legally, by the Jewish law. God's people had to go to the temple to meet with God. Today, our bodies are his temple, not then. And one of the things that we'd see at the temple back then was an altar of incense. The priests would sprinkle incense on the altar's hot coals. The smoke would rise up, symbolizing the prayers of God's people going up to heaven. The requests of God's people going up to heaven. And it's interesting because frankincense was only used to make the incense for the holy temple. It was not allowed to be used for personal use. In the Jewish economy, it was a controlled substance. It literally was. And so the Magi were recognizing the fact that this child was more than human. He was God in the flesh. Not just humanity, but deity. Otherwise, it would have been illegal. Otherwise, it would have been blasphemous to give him the gift that they gave him. And this, beloved, is the incarnation. This is God becoming man, laying aside his glory, not his deity, laying aside his glory, the privileges of his deity. The God-man is not 50-50, is he? No. He is 100% God. He is 100% man. And so let's not let anyone tell us that Jesus was just a good man, because that's not true. He was, in fact, a God-man. Right? How? Who knows? Who really cares? He is. That's what matters. Little girl cried out for mom to come sleep in her room because she was scared. Her mom explained that God is always with her. She doesn't have to be afraid. And she answers, I know that he's here. I know he's all around me. But tonight, I want somebody. I need somebody with what? With skin on. And sometimes we just need somebody with skin on. And who knows that better than our Lord? Who knows that better than our God? Because Jesus Christ came to this earth as God with skin on. The frankincense shows us that the wise men knew this, and so appropriately, they worshiped him. And we should too, right? Not only as king, but as God. And lastly, they brought myrrh. And myrrh represents saviorhood. I know it's not a word, but the fact that he is indeed the Savior. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and this is what Herod did, Herod inquired of them where the what? Where the Christ was to be born. Now, in Christianity, the Christ is a title for the Savior and Redeemer who would bring salvation to the Jews, bring salvation to actually all of mankind. In the Greek, Christ, Christos, means anointed one. Anointed one. And so, yes, what he was actually saying was, where is the anointed one? the Messiah, literally from a Jewish standpoint. Where is the Savior to be born? Now, myrrh was and is a spice used for what? Because it's a very powerful spice. Embalming and burials, yes. Used in burial, in burials. Used for burial. And at the end of most all of the Gospels, the Marys went to the tomb with spices, with myrrh, to anoint the body of Jesus, right? But I think there's a moral to the Magi story here that we want to take, especially us men, that we want to take to heart. Don't bring myrrh to a baby shower. That just doesn't work. Or to a second-year-old birthday, all right? Unless you're trying to indicate something about death. Aha! They knew that, didn't they? And that's why they brought myrrh. I don't know how, but they knew that this child's birth was important, but what was more important? His death. His death for them. His death for all mankind. They knew, and that's why they brought this specific gift. It's exactly what they wanted them to understand. They were sending a powerful message. This little one is not just important for being born, but for being born to die. And it's not just his birth that's important. His death is more so. So they were already worshiping him as the Savior that he was. Not just King, not just God, but also the Savior that he was. Some people, hard to find appropriate gifts for. But boy, they sure hit it on the mark, didn't they? With each and every one of the gifts, they hit it on the mark perfectly. What a great job. And that leaves us with a question, right? What are we going to bring him? Does he want gold? Does he want frankincense? Does he want myrrh? What is it that he wants from us? You're right. Us. He wants us individually, does he not? He wants us to dedicate ourselves to him, and we should, because of who he truly is. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, and our Savior, the salvation of all mankind. Are we serving him appropriately? Returning our spiritual gifts to the one who gave them to us, using them on his kingdom's behalf? Well, that's what we're supposed to be during this time of anticipation and waiting until his return. The wise men came not to cuddle the baby or tickle underneath this young man's chin, Gucci, Gucci, goo. No. They knew him. They knew how profound this child was. But they brought him gold, recognizing him as king. They brought him frankincense, recognizing him as God. And they brought him myrrh, recognizing him as Savior, the Savior. And we need to bring ourselves to recognize him as all, more personally. Amen? Here's a truth that I want us to kind of think about today. Christianity is waiting. When you think about it, it is waiting. Because Christianity came, or presented itself, or Christ presented, actually, Christianity when he left, did he not? He left us then waiting. Our perception of waiting is perhaps one of the chief ways that society is kind of out of step with the Bible. How society is out of step with the biblical worldview. And maybe we need to realign ourselves with a better understanding of waiting and what it means, and anticipation in that waiting, not waiting impatiently. Of action, working in that waiting and working appropriately. Because what that does is honor our King. It honors the God we worship, and it honors our Savior. Not that waiting wasn't easy for our forefathers, but they were more at peace with it. They were more ready to see its goodness, to see actually the potential of a time of waiting with anticipation and preparing. In the Old Testament, the psalmist celebrates waiting patiently for the Lord many times, but probably no better than in Psalm 40, verse 1. In Isaiah, we love that verse of Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 31. He promises that those who, what? Wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Waiting on God is a regular refrain in the life of faith. It is something that is very much a part of the life of faith. It's an expression of the healthy heart's desire. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. It opens the door to the unparalleled power and grace of God entering into our lives. Isaiah 64, verse 4. God acts for those who wait for him. He acts for those who wait for him. With all the centuries of waiting for the God, for the Messiah, we might think that the waiting would be done once Jesus had initially come. But he didn't stay. He left, but he left with a promise that we are still to wait for, right? So no, it continues. We are still called and wait even more. We're called to live in the anticipation and the expectation of his return. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ as to who he truly is. And in Titus, Paul reminds us that we are people waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says to the church community in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, to turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and wait for his Son from heaven. Knowing that when he appears, he comes to, as the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, to save those who are eagerly waiting with anticipation for him. Waiting is Christianity. Waiting is a lifestyle of the church. We have to know how to wait appropriately, not impatiently, but in a way that honors God. The church has endured two millennia of extended waiting, longer than the Old Testament. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body. And St. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, our aim is to live in holiness, live in godliness, waiting for, and at the same time hastening then in our waiting for, the coming of the day of God, waiting for the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we bide our time on this side, Jude, Jesus' half-brother, lets us know in Jude 21 that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. It's an important part of our Christian lives. Christianity, or following Jesus, is waiting. But more precisely, waiting properly. How? By waiting in an honoring way. Waiting in a way that's pleasing to God. Waiting in a way that continues God's work here on earth. That continues building his kingdom. In us personally, and in our working for his kingdom, by working for others. Waiting in a way that obeys his commands, showing that we do love and honor him through obedience, right? So how long? How long do we honorably wait? How long do we wait in anticipation and honor? As long as it takes, right? The proper answer is until he comes. Everybody say that. Until he comes. And we have the honor of waiting until he comes and building that relationship with him and building his kingdom here on earth in anticipation of his coming again. Jesus says, I am coming soon. It is a fact that we see all over the place. He is coming. And he says, I'm coming soon. The last words of this book remind us that over and over again. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7. Behold, I am what? I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. That's how we can wait, honoring. Verses 12 and 13 of Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming soon. I'm bringing my reward with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. We respond, honoring. The Spirit, the bride says, come, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Everybody, come. Say it again. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies, Jesus, to these things says, surely I am coming soon. What is our answer? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And hopefully, and it's my prayer, he comes in this blessed new year called 2018.